is mental health is something we all have. You have it. I have it. Whether it's good or bad mental health, whether it's strong or weak mental health, we all have mental health. And mental health is something that will not always be the same for us. Just as our other health will go up and down, so will our mental health. And I am really grateful that we're starting as a nation to take seriously the subject of mental health and to remove the shame that goes with mental health. To remove it away from, we can't talk about that. Yeah, we can talk about broken legs. We can talk about broken arms. We're quite happy to talk about cancers. We're even happy to talk about incontinence and those sorts of things, but not mental health. As if their mental health is a weakness, a shame, something that should be ignored. Yet, we all have it. And I praise God for the work of the young princes of this nation and their work they have done in speaking out and saying and to removing the shame. Of course, as I talk about mental health, I'm talking about such a spectrum of issues, be they breakdowns, anxieties, be they food eating disorders, or dementia, or whatever. There is such a spectrum that this is going to cover. So we're going to do none of it well. But we are going to try and to deal with it. For too long, it's been ignored in the society, and I believe it's been ignored in the church. If somebody is struggling with mental health, we just say something like, I'll pray for you, you'll be better. It's a sort of Christian version of saying, pull yourself together. One of the most hurtful things you can do to somebody who has a struggle with mental health. For many, the reality of the daily struggle is real. It might be hidden and you might not see it. But there will be those who wake up and not wanting to face the day. The well-known Prime Minister of this nation during the war, Churchill, would call it his black dog. And he had to overcome it to function. The Bible talks about many words of comfort. Thank you, Glynis, for reading from the scriptures. In John chapter 14, it says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. In John 14, 1-2, it says, trust in God, also trust in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Yet, just those verses being spoken into somebody's life who is going through a deep depression or a mind disorder could be hurtful. And sometimes we need to come alongside them, and I'm going to say a bit more about this later, and hold those verses for them whilst being there, loving, being peaceful. Throughout scriptures, we see many biblical characters who probably were struggling themselves. David, Job, Elijah, Jonah, they were dealing with deep feelings of despair, anger, depression, loneliness. Yes, King David struggled. So it's not something about just the weak may struggle. We all could struggle. God's people could struggle. Many of the people we read about in Bible stories might today be considered as having mental health issues. For example, would Jesus' family maybe on occasions have said, Cousin John's a bit odd, bless him. When John the Baptist took its eccentric lifestyle and his own particular eating disorder of locusts. It's long been thought that King Saul in the book of Samuel was displaying mood swings, and it was suggested that he had bipolar disorder. Even Jesus was not immune to accusations about his mental health. There's a story in the gospel that tells his mother and siblings are attempting to take him home because they are afraid he's lost his mind. Many stories of the saints too have led people to discuss their mental health. For example, was St. Francis suffering from a mental health disorder? Some people may find any reference to biblical characters and mental health disturbing or offensive even. Perhaps we need to stop and ask, why would it be so terrible to think that some of our most inspirational forebears might have experienced mental health illness, as if that made them any less worthy to be used by God? Do we mistakenly believe that God cannot or will not work through people with mental health illness? I've known people with mental health who have been amazingly used by God. Do we transfer our judgment on the capacity of others onto God? Do we think that mental health is one condition that makes people less able to do God's work and more unlikely to be able to articulate spiritual truth and unable to participate meaningfully in worship? Do we write off the person who has had an episode of mental health in the past and saying they can't be trusted? I wonder, do we believe that there is life after mental health? Do we believe that there's an answer after mental health? I want to, in a moment, just show you a video. This is a video of a guy called Stuart Anderson, and Stuart Anderson has just been elected to Parliament. He's a new Member of Parliament for Wolverhampton, and we're going to just listen to part of his maiden speech in the Houses of Parliament, and I hope it will come up on the screen now. We'll probably need the sound fairly well.
My childhood started very normally, with my mum being a nurse, and like most people in my class in Hereford, my dad was in the SAS. While I was only 8 years old, his life was tragically cut short. My mum had to bring up three boys on her own, and she brought us up in a loving and caring house, and I want to honour her for this. But life as a single parent was not easy. And she had to go without food to make sure us boys could eat. But she did it in a good way. I went to probably the worst school in the area, and I learned far more about life than I ever did about education. So at 16, on leaving school with no qualifications, I signed up to be a soldier. I joined the finest regiment in the British Army, the Royal Green Jackets, and I became a rifleman. I was still only 17 years old when I was shot in a training accident, tragically, by a friend with a faulty weapon. When they finally got me to hospital, they told me I had suffered a high-velocity gunshot wound, I would lose my foot, and my leg would be amputated up to the knee if the bullet had travelled. So I did what every hardened soldier does, and I cried and asked for my mum. They managed to save my foot through four major operations and a month in hospital. But while lying on that hospital bed, full of morphine, they told me I'd never walk without the aid of a walking stick, I'd never run, and my military career was over. I chose not to accept that. What I did then was I made a decision to cut out any pain, physically and mentally, a decision that would haunt me for many years to come. I spent almost a year in rehabilitation, learning to walk, run, and eventually, against all odds, returned to full active service in the Army. For the whole year of rehabilitation, nobody sat down and asked me how I was doing or what the impact was. In fact, as soon as I was fit, they sent me to Northern Ireland on the first operational tour in the Troubles. I served in many locations around the world during my time in the army, including Bosnia, the conflicts in Kosovo. While I was proving to be a very effective soldier, to those who knew me most, knew I was suffering emotionally. We never spoke about it. We never showed emotion. It was a sign of weakness. We most certainly could never ask for help. Although wrong, I found that alcohol blocked the pain in my head and it allowed me to escape reality. On leaving the forces, I became a bodyguard. I've had some great experiences. I protected a prime minister and government officials in places like Baghdad. I've got to see a lot. I was excelling at what I was doing. But on the outside, it looked like I had it together. But inside, I was broken. The decision I made to shut out my pain when I got shot meant I struggled to feel anything emotionally. I was numb. The more I progressed, the more the pain hurt. I was going through life in a virtual coma. I would spend evenings in my garage on my own, drinking, looking at a brick wall, wishing my life would end. I remember the first thought in the morning when I opened my eyes was one of dread that I hadn't died in my sleep. Desmond Tutu once described hope as the ability to see light in the darkness. I got to a place where I had no hope. Enough was enough, and I finally decided to end my life. As I was in the process of doing it, I had one thought that stopped me. I didn't want my children to grow up without a father like I had. I couldn't do it. I actually felt a failure not being able to take my own life. There was no escape from the life I was in. I was stuck. In my mind, my life was over. I'd been dealt a bad hand, and that was my life. I thought I'd try and do something good for my kids, because I never wanted to experience anyone to experience my life, let alone my children. So I decided to take them to church. There are many reasons why people come out of despair. When I was trying to do something right by my family, I found faith. For me, the first time in many years, I could see a hope and a future. As the Wolverhampton motto says, out of darkness cometh light. I could see light out of the darkness. Over many years, I learned to face reality. And with my amazing wife, great family and friends, my life has changed. I'm grateful for every day I have, and I enjoy life to the full. Those who know me would be testament to that. So,
an amazing story. One of our MPs. You see, there are many people who suffer mental illness. So who do we think these people are? Statistics show that 1 in 4 people suffer from mental health illness during their life. That figure is based on those who go to the GP for help. JPs are somebody very different, aren't they? Start again. That figure, the 1 in 4, is based upon those who go to the GP for help. The true figure is likely to be higher. That means, here tonight, there is probably 12 or more people who have or will experience mental health issues. This is not just a small group of people. That includes those in leadership, those who seem well put together on the outside. It includes ministers. It includes us all. These conditions are part of human living. They're often caused by life experiences such as grief, trauma, abuse and loss, often exhaustions and reactions to attack, be they physical, verbal or just constant. These are things that happen to all of us. And none of us should have to suffer in silence for fear of what others might think or say. Mental illnesses are real conditions that occur in real people. They're not a sign of weakness nor an excuse. They involve real suffering and they need understanding and appropriate responses, just like any other condition we might have. those who suffer don't need people saying, pull yourself together, or nearly equally as bad, I know just how you feel. Whilst we cannot necessarily at times do a lot to help a person with mental illness, we can do a lot to make it worse. Be that judgment, easy answers, careless talk, speaking of demonic, proclaiming quick fix answers without listening. All these can cause incredible damage to the person who is journeying through trouble. When Vicky and I were at college during our last term, Vicky started to get some stomach problems. And it became a matter of prayer and concern in our college. And there was conversations going around. And even one or two saying, it must be demonic. She needs exorcism. She needs healing. However, only Vicky and I knew the true reasons, which was to become far more visible the following January, as our son was born. But Christians had made their decision. And do you know what? That could cause immense hurt, pain. We need to be careful how we respond. What is needed is understanding, a listening ear, and not being taught to you as though you are only the illness and not a whole being, a whole person. A problem shared can be a problem halved if the friend is actually listening. And so, time to change our faith perspective. It's time for honesty and a frank discussion. Many within our church community struggle with their mental health. Fact. Some are known by others and the person themselves. Others are in secret or yet not even understood by the person who is suffering the mental illness. And they don't even know, maybe, that that is what's going on. Often reality to people is not a true reality, and irrational voices and behaviours will happen, and we need understanding. And it is as real as broken bones, cancer, stroke, and it is as debilitating. Psalm 23, where we began our service, we know God is there. God is in the midst of it. He is there even in the valley of the shadow of death. But one of the great texts on mental illness in the scriptures is 1 Kings 19. And I encourage you to read that later. Elijah, having been on top of Mount Carmel and defeated all the prophets of Jezebel in 1 Kings 18, we see that very next chapter, he just loses all perspective. Why? He's exhausted. He's got voices speaking into him from other people who are speaking not truths into him. He is feeling low. He is feeling destroyed. And he turns to God and he says, I am the only one. I had better die. As you read through that chapter, you see God meets him. There's no quick and dramatic healing. God journeys with Elijah. He feeds him. Practical. Giving food. Friends, let me say, sometimes the communion of having a meal with somebody in need is the best thing you can do. Sit. Do something normal. Elijah's then given rest. He sleeps. Sometimes, not always, mental health is sheer exhaustion. And one theory is often we need to buy back the number of Sabbaths we haven't taken because of exhaustion. Then he gets exercise. God takes him on a journey. Do you see how God's doing practical? Elijah is still in that place. He hasn't suddenly bucked up and said, right, I'm okay now. But through feeding, through rest, through exercise. And then he meets with God at the mouth of the cave. And what does God do? God doesn't say, pull yourself together, Elijah. You're mad. God gives Elijah what he needs at that point. A supporter. A friend. Elisha. To journey with him. I love that chapter. I love the naturalness of it. The reality of the journey. If Elijah probably going through some kind of breakdown and God faithfully ministering to him. Just as we do not always see immediate healing from cancer, at times we will see long-term journeys of people who have mental health illness. If we are following the teachings of Jesus, who met people where they were in life and reached out to them in loving and healing, then we would be responding differently to those with mental health illnesses. Jesus welcomed people. He showed friendship. He gave acceptance. And maybe we need to educate ourselves about mental health to make sure that our welcome is appropriate and that no one who enters our community of church experiences prejudice or feels stigmatized because they are going through a difficult time. God is close to those who are suffering. And what is constant throughout Scripture is that God provides comfort to the suffering and meets the needs of the brokenhearted. That is a phrase that comes time and time again in Scripture. Psalm 34:18, Psalm 145:18. His word promises that there are those who are in the midst of suffering, whether experiencing death or depression, have hope that everything is working together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But sometimes the reality of knowing that purpose and knowing that journey is a long way off, and they have to faithfully take the one step at a time, trusting. Place on Dartmoor, and those of you who know me know I love Dartmoor. There's this place of stepping stones across the river, and the challenge is to take the stepping stones one after another, but you can't always see one or two of the stepping stones because they're just under the surface of the water. And I think sometimes our journey of faith is taking the one step, trusting that the next step is there. Trusting. So how do we respond? As I said earlier, mental health, mental illness can affect any one of us. Whether a pastor, Sunday school teacher, deacon, steward, musician, can affect any one of us. The faithful churchgoer, the disciple, the prayer warrior, all can be affected by mental illness. And it is not a lack of faith or walk with Christ that causes it. I want to be so clear on that because I hear it so often. If they only read the Bible more, prayed more, whatever, they'd be better. No, they are unwell. Mental health should not be a source of shame or the feeling to need it to be kept hidden. The church should be a place of safety and a community where those who are suffering can be honest, ask people to rally around them, love them, pray for them, and assist them. If necessary, assist them in seeking professional help. And let me be clear, sometimes it's not the right thing for the pastor or the church to be helping. They need medical help. God has given us doctors, hasn't he? Let's not feel shame or lack of faith going to these people who God has given us. When we encounter people who suffer with mental illness, we should be hesitant to provide our opinion on what the source is or how it should be solved. When we hear about people who are going through tough times, we need to watch our words. Not just to the people, but to others as well in the church. Sadly, I have heard it said when somebody is going through a tough time, and I've heard it said by people in this church, I think they're losing it. Or something even worse. It's sad. But we need to be a community that really are different. This issue and human beings are complex. Heath Lambert said it best. Caring for people means being alert to physical problems that require mental treatments and spiritual problems that require Christ and his word. Most of us are not mental health experts, so we should stick to what we know and do what we know. God is good. He loves us and he does not forsake his people. Pray with and for those who are struggling within the church, within your friendship group. But treat them as fellow image bearers of Christ. Speak to them and about how them with hope and give them hope and care. They're not losing their marbles. They are all made in the image of God. The person is still important to God. Encourage them to seek professional and medical help. If need be available to take them, to go with them if they trust you. Walk with them, shouldering one another's burdens in order to fulfill the law of Christ. Only then will we love as Christ loved and care well for those who are struggling and hurting. Mental health and faith, they go together. And you can be the most devout disciple of Christ and still suffer mental health issues. We need to watch over one another If I had time, which I don't have tonight, we could speak about how we can improve mental health. How we can improve our mental health. Sometimes we need to turn off things that we shouldn't be listening to block things that are getting under us. But tonight's not the night to go into detail on that. But tonight is a night where we accept that mental health is real. And God loves those who struggle with mental health. And it could affect any one of us and not be a sign of a lack of faith in Jesus, but to be a sign that just part of us is struggling. Hope you find that helpful, as I did as I prepared.